today's message is Be Ye Holy, for I am holy. It's a New Year's message. We're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 16. And by the way, at the back of your notes, excuse me, it should be Proverbs 4, 23. And I think it's from Isaiah. 1 Peter chapter 1. In fact, I'm gonna zero in on verse 15 here. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. And our Father, Lord, just a time to get focused on the new year and to center, Lord God, on what your will is for our lives. Maybe we have many goals, many objectives, Lord God. There's many things we'll pursue in 2020, but the high things, the great things, the ultimate things, Lord God, to be holy, Lord God, and to pursue holiness in our lives, to be centered in your will, this is the will of God. And it's the place, Lord God, where we will find shalom for our lives. It will not be found in seeking the things of the world. But, Lord God, we will find that shalom, that well-being, that, Lord God, that blessing upon our lives, our homes, our families, as we center, Lord God, on your holiness. And, Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to each and every heart here today. Be glorified in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Hey, America's top New Year's resolutions, okay? How many of you have New Year's resolutions? Could you raise your hands? One, two, like, geez, is that it? By the way, most people set New Year's resolutions, they're done by January 15th. So they're almost done already. Okay, so New Year's resolutions, you have to manage finances better, 51%, eat healthier, 51%, be more active, 50%, lose weight, 42%, improve mental well-being, 38%, improve social connections, 30%, learn a new skill, 22%, and to be more eco-friendly, 22%. For Christians, the New Year's resolutions go something like this: to be in worship more, to pray more, to witness more, to be in the Bible more. Those are usually some of the ones that Christians say. Now, you think about this, resolutions, goals. What is your goal? What is your ultimate goal or objective for 2020? Stop and ask yourself that. What are you trying to pursue? What are you trying to live out? The ultimate purpose for our lives. And you would think this, if the ultimate purpose of God in our lives is to be holy, don't you think that's what we should be seeking in 2020? Makes sense, right? We're going to pursue all these other things, but to pursue what God's will is for our lives. Now, you look at a lot of these things. Most things that people pursue, they're pursuing things that they think are going to make them happy. In fact, a lot of people in the church, that's what they think God's ultimate purpose is, to make them happy. Do you realize that's not God's ultimate purpose for your life? His ultimate purpose of your life is that he would make you holy. Amen. In fact, a lot of people, this is they view the Christian life as a playground. And I view the Christian life as a boot camp. I believe this is a training time. This is a time where we're preparing for eternity. The ultimate happiness is going to come in eternity. And if you understand holiness, holiness is essentially a means to happiness. When the Christian is not living a holy life, in fact, they're going to be incredibly unhappy. In fact, they will be more unhappy. A Christian who is not in the will of God will be more unhappy than an unbeliever living according to the will of the devil. I hope you understand that. That Christians, when we are not living in the will of God, we are in a place where we are unhappy. So this is God's challenge to us, to live a holy life. And think of this, in the midst of us living in a world that is godless, a world that stands in opposition to the will of God, the word of God, and the way of God, God calls us to be holy in this ungodly world, in a world where it is essentially ruled by Satan. And your people say, oh, look, that terrible thing happened. Why did God let it happen? You know what? It is Satan who is the cause of evil. It is Satan who is the cause of wickedness. He is the author of death. And we have him coming against us with his hordes, principalities, powers, and rulers in the high places, and demons. So God calls us to be holy in the midst of an ungodly world. He calls us to be holy under the reign of an ungodly, unholy ruler. And he calls us to be holy while we still have this thing inside of us called the flesh, which is this inner disposition that moves us towards unholiness. Now, there are two types of holiness in the scriptures. There is essentially what is called positional holiness, and there is practical holiness. Positional holiness. Here, I'll give you an example. Positionally, I believe most of you in this room are U.S. citizens. Right? If you are a U.S. citizen, you're positionally a U.S. citizen. Now, you may be totally ignorant of the Constitution of the United States. You may be totally ignorant of the history of America. Your values may not be truly American. Your beliefs may not be truly American, but positionally, you're a citizen of the United States. Now, there are some of you sitting here who are not only positionally U.S. citizens, but you're practically U.S. citizens. You believe in the Constitution. You've read it, and you know it, and you studied it. You understand the history of America. I mean, you ask some people, you know, who was our first president, and they can't even answer that question. It's really kind of sad. You understand about our history. Your values are American. Okay, you value the American system. Your beliefs are American, and you seek to live out under the laws of the United States of America. So not only are you positionally an American citizen, you are practically an American citizen. Now it comes to the Christian life. It works just like that. You have Christians, okay, they are positionally in Christ. Okay, they are saved. They have been forgiven. They have been declared innocent. Okay, but they are not living out their Christian life. They have no fruit in their Christian life. There's no desire to do the will of God in their Christian life. And then you have Christians who are not only positionally in Jesus, but they're practically in Jesus, living out their practical life. And they seek to live a holy life. They're in God's word. They were people who worship God. They serve God. They are producing fruit in their life. They have a witness of sharing Jesus Christ with other people. Not only are they positionally in Christ, but they are practically in Christ. What I want to talk to you about is a practical holiness. When we were back there in Romans, and we'll be back to Romans next week as we finish up the book. When we were in Romans chapter 1 through 4, we talked about positional holiness in Jesus. But what I want to talk to you about today is a practical holiness. And this is a message. Let me just say this to you. Holiness is a relevant message in the time that we live in. It is a message to be separated from the world, the devil, and the flesh. Understand, an unholy life is destructive. It destroys your bodies. It destroys your minds. It destroys your spirit. It destroys your marriages and your families. It destroys the very culture that we live in. To live an unholy life and be in opposition to the way of God, the will of God, to be in opposition to the way of God, is to be in a place where you're in a place of destruction. People who are unholy people, they are murderers. They enslave other people. They are manipulators. They are con men. They are thieves. They covet. They lie. And holiness is wholeness. It makes us whole. The unholy person is broken. The holy person is whole. The unholy person lives in chaos. The holy person lives in peace, the shalom of God. The person who lives an unholy life, they are confused. And the person who lives a holy life, they have clarity. Look at our world. Do you see confusion? There are people suffering from sexual confusion. Boys don't even know that they're boys, and girls don't know that they're girls. And it used to be that boys thought they were girls, and girls thought they were boys. Now, the confusion is they don't even know what the heck they are. They think they're a boy who thinks he's a girl, who thinks he's a boy, who thinks he's a girl. I mean, it used to be, you know, God has two genders. By the way, science has two genders, too. I hope you understand that. You talk about confusion, sexual confusion, moral confusion, ethical confusion, economic confusion, spiritual confusion. You have political confusion. There's confusion wherever you look. Holiness brings wholeness. Holiness brings clarity. So I want to talk to you about holiness today. And I want to talk to you about practical holiness. The holiness I want to talk to you about today is holiness of the heart, of the ears, of the mouth, of the eyes, and of the feet. And I'm going to read to you a passage from Proverbs chapter 4, 20 through 27. Touches each one of those areas. The wisest man who ever lived under the inspiration of the Spirit, Solomon, said this, "My son, Give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it is the spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left and remove your foot from evil. That's about as practical as you can get in the scriptures. The Lord put upon my heart to preach to you this morning and to really try to get you into a place where you make your ultimate goal, your ultimate purpose for 2020, to live a holy life, to live in God's will, to become sensitive, to fear nothing but being outside of God's will. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Instead of fearing all the ridiculous, stupid things that we fear every day, to fear nothing but being outside of the will of God. To live a holy life, to live it with passion. And I sought the Lord and said, Lord, what is a passage, a practical passage that really describes this? And this is what the Lord gave me, Proverbs chapter 4, 20 through 27. So the first, guard your heart. In verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart with diligence. Be careful. Be persistent. Work on it. Put effort into it. You got to be on your toes when it comes to guarding your heart. You got to be prepared in guarding your heart. You can't be lazy. This isn't for the lazy and the complacent and the lukewarm. Because out of your heart comes the tatsa in Hebrew, the tatsa, the issues, the outgoings, the experiences, your successes, your failures, your wins, your losses. Okay, all the things that are happening in your life, your triumphs and your defeats. All of life experiences are flowing from your heart. Now, Pastor, that's not true. There's things going on around me. You don't understand the mean people in my life. You don't understand the problems I have. You don't understand all those things. I understand them. I understand that we can't always control circumstances. But you can control your attitude. You can control your perceptions. You can control what you think and you can control what you feel in the midst of those circumstances. The NIV in Proverbs 4:23 puts it this way: above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Hebrew word there again, natsar, it's to guard, to watch over, to make that the number one priority. And it says, guard your heart. Your heart in Hebrew is lev. In Greek, it's the word cardia, but it's talking about your inner person, the inner man, your inner mind, your inner desires, your values, your treasures. In modern day psychology, the heart is equivalent to what? The subconscious. Anybody's done a psychology 101. If you understand this, the heart is essentially, you have your conscious mind. Notice the iceberg. It's only the tip of the iceberg. Most of what you're experiencing, you're living, you're doing, your emotions is coming from what is in the subconscious mind. I'll give you a good picture here. You get a picture here. That consciously, we basically are working on 40 pieces of information a second. Subconsciously, it's 11 million pieces of information a second. It's your subconscious mind that's telling your heart to beat right now. It's your subconscious mind that is telling your adrenal glands to secrete adrenaline. It's your subconscious mind that is telling your intestines to push whatever you ate for breakfast through, okay, the tubes. Your subconscious is continuously guiding everything that's going on in your body. When it comes to thinking, and look at this, consciously, again, 10% is willpower, analysis, thinking about things, evaluating things, and the decisions you make. Subconsciously, 90%, okay, your beliefs, your values, your emotions, your habits, your imagination, and your intuition. So if you understand what this is saying, we need to guard against false beliefs. We need to guard against false values. We need to guard against allowing our emotions to run crazy. We need to guard against developing negative habits in our lives. So two sides here. Watch this. To guarding. Guard against the dark influences from the outside. Because you're going to get slammed with them in 2020. They're going to come through you through the media. They're going to come to you through the internet. They're going to come through those things you carry around in your hands. They're going to come to you through movies. They're going to come to you through TV shows. Just keep this in mind. When you watch these things, they are called television programs. You understand what they're trying to do with you? They're trying to program your mind. And program your mind with things that are in opposition to the Lord. Opposition to His will. And trying to get you to agree with the things of the world's will. But Satan is going to come. He is going to come and he is going to try to influence you. He is going to fire his arrows at you. And he's going to try to get those arrows embedded in your heart. Destructive arrows, right? That develop into destructive habits, wasteful habits. It could be drugs, it could be alcohol, it could be sitting in front of the television 30, 40 hours a week. Instead of being about God's business, it could be pornography, it could be lust, it could be gossip, it could be slander, anger, complaining. Complaining is a wonderful arrow that Satan fires, getting us whining and complaining about our poor lives instead of getting our eyes on Jesus and his work. He will try to get those arrows embedded into your heart. Some of you right now, you got your hand on the arrow, you're trying to get it out. You know how hard it is to get an arrow out? It's much easier. The arrow just slides in. I do some archery. I do like an amateur archer. I got some, you know, targets and stuff. I get outside in the backyard from time to time, or I do it down in my basement. And you fire them into that bag. Let me tell you, it goes in so quick, going 6 inches. And then you try to get it out, and you're like, you're trying to, you know, anybody who's ever got hit with an arrow, you know this. They have to cut it out. And cutting it out does far more damage to the tissue than the way it went in. Anybody here who Satan has embedded one of his arrows into your heart with, you know this is true. It goes in so easy. You know, think about it. You got an alcohol problem? Boy, that first drink, it was so easy. First time you did a drug, you smoked the pot, you know, smoked a little, marijuana, cigarette. It was so easy. It starts off so easy. First time you look at pornography, it's so easy. And then given time, what happens? Man, you're trying to get that thing out, and it's so difficult to get out. And that's what Satan does. He embeds these arrows into us. And they could be arrows of gossip. You know, people who gossip, that would try to stop gossiping. You know how hard it is? They're just so used to gossiping and slandering people. Anger, rage, bitterness, laziness, sloth, gluttony. You got an eating disorder? Satan gets that eating disorder. He gets that gluttony inside of you, and you think that life resolves around food. You're thinking about it all the time. Once it gets embedded into you, it's very difficult to get out. That's why, if you understand the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, notice this. There's only one offensive piece of armor. And that is the sword. The sword is the offensive piece. Now, the helmet of salvation is defensive. It guards our minds. The breastplate of righteousness guards our heart. The shield of faith, right? That guards our whole bodies. The feet of protection of the gospel, that guards our feet. I want to show you something here. For mature minds. I was going to bring it with me and I forgot it. I have the full suit of armor at home in my study, and this is actually real authentic armor. But the belt of truth, it's always spoken of. Well, the belt of truth holds everything together, not quite. If you understand a Roman belt of truth, there were these pieces of steel. They're actually, it's cloth with steel on it. Do you notice what it covers? I just want you to stop and think about that. Because we are in a world where 50% of all children are being born out of wedlock. We're in a world right now that aborts millions and millions of children every year. We are in a world that where sex has just gone nuts and free. We deal with men and sometimes women addicted to pornography, and the enemy has them frozen from being able to be who God wants them to be and do the will of God because they were not guarding their sexuality. But you have five key areas of defense, one area of offense. And the whole purpose of that is to guard against the enemy's arrows. You got to be diligent. This is not for wimps. this calling of Jesus, I said, you know, a couple of months ago, I said, I'm praying to the Lord, challenge me in 2020. Now, I wasn't looking for more of the challenges I had in 2019, but I'll take what the Lord gives me. But I was like, challenge me as a man, challenge me to be the warrior that you've called me to be. Challenge me to step up and get stronger. And it's a call to diligence. It's a call to be careful. It's a call to be persistent, to be on your toes, to be prepared, to be ever ready, to not be lazy, to not be complacent, to guard at what he's going to bring at us. And then the second part of guarding is to guard the treasure that's within you. To guard the treasure that's within you. To guard the salvation. You know, Satan wants to come and he wants to snatch your salvation from you. Guard your relationship with Jesus if you have one. Those of you who are married, you know this. You have to guard your marriage relationship. I say this to you. You need to have boundaries in your marriage relationships. And you don't let people break through those boundaries. You got to guard your relationship. You got to guard your marriage relationship essentially against advances from the opposite sex or any other sex. And we got to guard our relationship in Jesus. Satan wants to come and he wants to snatch away your joy. You ever see people that come to the Lord, they have all this joy, and then you see them a short time later, they got no joy. There's no Jesus joy in their life. They experience the shalom of God and the peace of God, and then all of a sudden you give them time, and all of a sudden the shalom of God is gone, and they're in a place of confusion and chaos. Guard your identity in Jesus, on who you are as a man and woman in Christ, the man of God, the woman of God that you are. You have to guard that. Men, God has called you to be a shepherd of your family. Guard that, because the enemy will come to attack that. And what does it mean to be a shepherd? It means to be the provider of your home. It means to be the protector of your home. It means to be the priest of your home, and it means to be the prophet of your home. It means to be the warrior of your home, protecting your kids and protecting your family from these outward influences. Which means at times you got to take away the phone from them. It means at times you got to get them away from the front of the internet. And the things that, God knows the things these kids are seeing on that stuff. Talk to a young kid, 12 years old. He's at the neighbor's house. Parents are really diligent trying to keep this crap from their children's eyes. He's at the neighbor's house. They're looking at pornography. It goes from pornography. Then he's looking at homosexual pornography. The kid comes in and sits with me and he says, I think I'm homosexual. That's how it just got into his head and it just simply twisted him. You got to sometimes say no. You got to be strong. Sometimes you're going to fight with your kids because of those things. I tell people this all the time. If your kid has never said to you they hate you, if they're 18 years old and they said, I don't hate you, then you're not being the parent you need to be. I want to tell you that. And some of the parents who, you know. You know, the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the love of the Lord. You know what that is? That's a fire. He puts a fire in our hearts. A passion for the good things, for the holy things. And this is what Satan does. Satan is the ultimate firefighter. He comes and he wants to pour water on your fire. He wants to pour water on your passion for Jesus. You know, the sad thing of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the church of Ephesus, which I believe represents the first century church, and it's on fire for Jesus, and you see it in the book of Acts. They're on fire for the Lord. God was just permeating every part of their life. What happens at the end? It gets closer to the end of the century. You have forsaken your first love. Satan poured water all over their fire. Now, I believe that the age that we're in right now, if you understand the seven churches, the last church of the last age is the church of Laodicea, and that's the lukewarm church. By the way, you were in Laodicea today. Whether as much as we like to think of ourselves as a church on fire, say, oh, our pastor's on fire, our pastors are on fire, Pastor Sam is on fire, or Pastor Lou is on fire. Just say this. We might be on fire, but we are in the midst of Laodicea. This is the church of the age. And look at what Jesus said to the church in the final days. I know your works. He says you're neither hot or cold. Cold or hot? I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's the spitball church. Because you say I'm rich. By the way, I don't think they're talking here about material wealth. This is the church saying, we're rich spiritually. We have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And he says, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, pure, poor, blind, or naked. And essentially, it is a church that is deluded. They're deceived. They're blinded by sin. They said, we're fine. We're just wonderful and fine with God. You're not. That's the prophetic message being spoken by true men of God in the pulpits today all over America. Wake up, you're asleep, you're lukewarm, you're dead, and you're in danger of hell. The church is smoldering, and it's about to burn out because it was not guarding, and Satan came along, and he basically just poured water on the fire, and he doused it. So he calls us to guard your heart. Guard your passion for Jesus. Guard the word of God that he has put in your heart. Guard your worship and your witness, because the enemy will come and he wants to snatch it from you. And I don't care. You may think, hey, I've been with the Lord for 30 years, and you think you're above him coming in and snatching it. You're not. You're not. And that is his objective. And that's why we have to be diligent in guarding our hearts. Guarding from the outside and guarding from anything taking away the precious things within. Number two. You got that part? You with me? Okay, incline your ear. So if you have not been inclining your ear, I really want to encourage you to right now. Proverbs chapter 4, 20 through 22. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. He's saying, pay attention to the word of God. In Proverbs 2, verses 1, in fact, this is verses 1 through 5 in the ESV. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, and incline your ear to understanding. Listen in. Listen to what God is saying to you. If you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it as like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. He's saying here, though, be attentive to what God is saying to you. Incline your ear to what the Lord is saying to you. In Mark chapter 4, 24, Jesus said, pay attention to what you hear. Notice what he says. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added. In other words, with the way you listen, your attention, your inclining of your ear, with the way you listen, essentially that will be in measure to what you receive, and it will actually be more given to you than what you're actually listening to. So the way you listen, the way you receive, how about that? People here today, the way you listen is going to determine what you walk out of here with. Amen. Listen to nothing, you walk out with nothing. I want to share this with you. This is called levels of listening. Some of you, again, in psychology class in college, maybe you saw this. There are different levels of listening. One type of listening is fake listening. So you make believe. You pretend and you nod. And you say, amen, but you're not listening. Right? Amen. So be it. And they sit there. Sometimes I see people in church, they're amening to something that they shouldn't be amening to. They're all going to burn in hell. Amen. Amen. I've seen people do that. I don't even know what the heck they're saying. Amen. Amen. Amen, brother. I used to preach in these churches, and you got these deacons sitting in the front row. Most of them were old men. I mean, they're just days away from kicking the bucket. And I'm preaching. They're like, amen, brother. Amen, brother. They don't even know what they're amening to. Like, people, sometimes they're sitting there, and you know, they are so wrong with God. I mean, they're just so. This brother, years ago, he sits there, amen. He looked all holy. He was like holy. He's a holy man, holy roller. Gets this girl pregnant, and he's telling her, go get an abortion. Wow. She comes to my house on a Sunday morning. My little kids have to get out of the car and watch this woman coming up. I don't know how she found out where I live, screaming at the top of her lungs that this guy got her pregnant and he wants her to get an abortion. He'd sit in church every week and he'd say, amen, amen, amen. I'll tell you something, that ticks me off. Imagine what it does with God. Wow. Fake listening. Then you have selective listening. And that's where you hear what you want to hear. A lot of people in the church, they like to hear about the sins of others. Those terrible, wicked, evil people out there, but they never stop to hear the Holy Spirit talking to their heart about their own sins, their own laziness, their own apathy, their own lust, their own addictions. It's just like, hey, it's really good. We're hearing about all the bad people in the world. And they love those messages, but they don't want to take a stop and look at themselves. That's selective listening. Then there's word listening. And word listening is listening to the words. But if you understand, like when you're reading the scriptures, it's Greek and Hebrew are such rich languages, much richer than English. And they have multiple voices and tenses. When I was studying Greek and Hebrew, I mean, there were like two, I think it's 246 different voices in the Greek. And or something like that, okay, if I misquoted that, but just so many. So if you understand a word, like I could sit here today and I could look at Pastor Sam and I say, I hate you, Sammy. I hate you. Hate you. Hate you, Rachel. Hate you, John. I hate you guys, right? See how it is? They're looking and they're laughing. Or I can look at somebody and say, I love you. Yeah, I love you. Do you see the difference? The voice, the voice changes everything. So when God says to us, be holy, he's not saying, be holy, because I'm holy. That's not what he's saying, right? You know what the voice is? It's called the aorist tense. It's be holy, for I am holy. That's what he's calling us to. So when you're listening, again, you can listen to words, but you need to go deeper, and that is heart listening. And heart listening is listening with focus, with attention, with empathy, with desire to receive what God is saying to you, with a passion to take it in and put it into effect, to chew on it, swallow it, digest it, and assimilate it into your very life. That's the idea of listening with your heart. When Jesus wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6, 46 through 49, he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's an example of people not listening. Whoever comes to me and hears, now watch, hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building his house who dug deep. I want you to notice that. He hears, he does, and he digs deep. And let me stress this, the concept of digging deep. It's not just digging deeply into the word. And we emphasize this here. We like to go deep into the word. This is not a fluffy church. If you want a fluffy church, they're all over the place. And there's a lot more people in them than come here. If you're looking for a church that digs deep into the word of God, to really study the word of God, and then digging deep into implementing it into your life. Dig deep into your soul. Dig deep into your heart and planting those seeds that God is giving you today so that they're not standing on the surface of your life and the devil comes and snatches them. Put them deeply into your heart. Where every time you're hearing the word of God, every time you're coming and you're sitting at the Lord's feet, whether it's here, whether it's in a Bible study, whether it's on a Wednesday night or in your own personal devotions, that God is able to take the word and plant it deep within your heart. Dig deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Say this, I see people, the littlest things just blow them out of the water. The littlest things. They have these little problems that come into their life and they're blown out of the water. And they've never gone deep. Because when you get deeply rooted in the word of God and Jesus, let me tell you, all hell can come against you and you will stand firm. You will stand firm against the storms that come into your life. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Number three. Keep your mouth. Proverbs 4:24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Don't lie. We went through this in the month of November and December. We talk about the Ten Commandments, lies. Don't lie, don't deceive, don't speak untruth, don't exaggerate, don't use half-truths, and God does not permit white lies. Anything that's untrue, you got to stop. And what happens is lying becomes a habit like everything else. It becomes an addiction. People just, they have even no reason to lie, but they lie. You know why people lie? They lie because they are very insecure, because they don't want people to know the truth about them. That maybe they don't want to know how much money they really make or how much they can really bench press. So they're constantly lying and exaggerating because they're not able to live a truly transparent life, which is what Jesus wants. Well, we could be who we are and we don't care what people think of us. And they lie to cover their butts because they don't want to be found out because of their sins. So put away from you a deceitful mouth, a lying mouth, and put perverse lips far from you, cursing foulness. But Jesus said this in Matthew 16:16-20. Are you still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? You see, they had gotten so caught up, the apostles, with the Jewish traditions, that their idea of holiness was eating certain foods or not eating certain foods. You ever see people hung up with stuff like that? So he says this, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. By the way, your mouth is a reflection of what's in your heart. Want to see what's in your heart? Just look at what you talk about each day. Just look at that, the things that come out of your mouth. He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Boy, that's convicting. Want to see how holy you are? Just listen to your mouth over the course of a week. Write down the things you say. See how unholy you are, because your mouth is a reflection of the heart. So the Word of God exhorts us, Proverbs, over and over again. Proverbs 18:21, death and life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You have the mouth in your mouth, you have the power to heal and you have the power to hurt. You have the power to bring life and you have the power to bring death. Proverbs 15:4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. You ever have people come and they say things to you that are untrue, they slander you, they gossip about you, they know nothing about your life, and they come and they do that. You know how that can break your spirit. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of a righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Prepare to answer. Don't be so quick. Put your foot on the brake before you open your mouth in certain situations. The mouth of the wicked, it just pours forth, it vents. In fact, it's one of my proverbs for the year, Proverbs 28:11. The fool vents. You ever see fools? They just vent. But the wise man stops and considers his words. Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Think about that in the past years. How much trouble has come onto your life because you could not control this? Look at all these people who are getting fired. They're getting fired. Football coaches getting fired. Politicians getting fired because of things. They just open their mouth and they've said stupid things. James says the tongue is a fire. Look at this. Verses 9-11 of James 3. With it we bless our God and Father. Right? We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. Glory to God. And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, in his image. And out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth from fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yield both salt water and fresh. So in 2020, let me stress to you, guard your mouth. Hold your tongue. Consider your words before you start speaking. You'll see your life will greatly improve. The fourth, focus your eyes. Proverbs 4:25. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. What's your purpose? Do you have your eyes on a target? Do you have your eyes on the goal line? You know, the unfocused person is a purposeless person. Well, see, just anybody I've ever dealt with, it happens a lot with young people. It happened with me when I was young in my 20s, my early 20s. I had 20 W-2 forms when I was like 20 years old. Didn't know what I really wanted to do with my life, just kind of purposeless. And it usually, again, it comes from not being focused, not being in tune. God has a purpose for us. I didn't know God back then, and I didn't really understand that purpose. You ever hear the term listless? What does it mean to be listless? Wait, some of you could just, that was good. You went, to be listless. I want to give you something really profound to think about in 2020. To be listless is to be without a list. I make a list every day of 25 to 50 things I want to accomplish. And the purpose of those 25 to 50 things is they accumulate. I don't know if you realize this. Success is accumulative. You want to be successful in anything you're doing in life, that you do a lot of little things every day, every week, every year, and then it accumulates. But I have a list that I put together. And in there are spiritual things I want to do. There are physical things. There are psychological things that I want to read. I want to learn. There are things for my ministry. There are things for my family, relational things. Sometimes they could be very simple things, like last night was just hanging out with my grandson and playing chess with him, and he beat me. What was interesting, when we did the race car game, he beat me all the time, which is really scary, how a four-year-old can beat you. I could still beat him at chess for a little while. But just like you set goals every day to accomplish certain things, a list and a purpose of goals. But to be listless is to not have a purpose. And there should be, again, an ultimate purpose that we have in our lives. There should be a focus that we have. What do you focus on? Where are your eyes? The Lord said in Matthew chapter 6, 22 through 23, the lamp of the body is the eye. And if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Do you know what he's saying? What you are allowing in, the eyes are the window of the soul. What you look at is what is basically changing you, transforming you, making you, or conforming you. If you're looking at the stuff in the world, that's conforming you to the world. If you're looking at the stuff of the Lord, that's transforming you into the image of Yeshua. And your eyes can focus on the things of God. And that will bring holiness into your life, peace into your life. You will grow and you will be conformed into the image of the Lord. Or your eyes can be focused on things of the world. Understand this. You may be really enjoying those things for a time. Ultimately, they always lead in bondage. They always imprison. Anybody here ever hear of a tzitzit? Tzitzit. Renee, you must have heard of a tzitzit. You're Jewish. If my daughter-in-law Mariah, she's half Jewish, was here, she would have heard of the tzitzit, not the zit, right? She's only half Jewish. That's a tzitzit from Numbers chapter 15. If you're amongst Orthodox Jews, you see they wear them on their robes. They tie them onto their robes. It's called a tzitzit. When the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, right? Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. The woman who was bleeding for 12 years, she had faith in Jesus. She just reached out in the crowd, right? She just reached out and she touched his tzitzit. And then immediately the power of the Lord was released into her life and she was healed. He said to her, by your faith, you're healed. You had faith in me. You had faith that I could heal you. You had faith that if you just reached out and touched me, by the way, some of you, your healing could be as simple as just reaching out and touching him today. These things you're struggling with could be as simple as you reaching out and touching him today. Stuff going on in here, as simple as reaching out and touching. Could we lower that heat? All the women who are going through menopause are fanning it rapidly right now. Sorry, I gave that away. Some of the women are sitting there and going, wow, I'm so flattered, it was 20 years ago. But that's a tzitzit. Let me just show you the tzitzit in Scripture. Numbers 15, 37 to 41. And again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it. Now watch what happens. Look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. You notice that? That's the flesh. There is this inclination in all human beings that we are inclined towards sin, towards spiritual harlotry, to spiritual adultery. Verse 40, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now I want you to notice this. So he says, make this tzitzit. Make this tassel. Okay? And it says it's going to be white. White is always the symbol of purity. And he says, and then run a blue thread through it. What is blue symbolic of in the Scriptures? Royalty. The kingship. The lordship. I want to just tell you this. We're going to do a series here. It's going to be called Yeshua Through the Torah. It's going to be done on Saturdays. It might be one day. It might be a couple weeks in a row because there's a lot. But I want to show you, just I've been putting this together. Eventually, I'd like to do the whole Bible. And we're going to put out the Torah on YouTube. But it's essentially Yeshua through the Torah. He's in every chapter of the Torah. And when you come to Numbers 15, here he is. He is the king. And he is the royalty of God. And he is in perfect white. He is without sin. The tzitzit is, keep your eyes here. This is going to be a reminder of me in your life to the Jewish people, to Yeshua. He's the word of God. He's who's speaking to Moses here. And it is the same word to us. You don't need to be looking at a tzitzit, but you need to fix your eyes on Jesus. Look down, and you'll be discouraged. Look around, and you'll be distracted. Look up, and you'll get dizzy. Look within, if you are a true believer, because that's where he is. He's in you. And focus your eye, focus your spiritual eyes on him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. I was thinking this. I read through the Scriptures multiple times during the year, and I was thinking the prophets and Moses and David, Elijah, the apostles, they just had this tremendous sense of the presence of God. They had this tremendous sense that God was speaking to them, and that when they prayed to him, he heard them and answered their prayers. They had this tremendous sense of just walking with him and the victory and the victor, right? All the different victories that he would give them over and over again because their eyes were focused on him. I don't think that's something that is just unique to apostles and prophets. I think there's something for us today. I tell people this all the time. In an instant, I can just turn my eyes and sense Jesus right there with me, no matter what. Whether I'm doing well or doing poorly, I can turn my eyes and he is always there, but I have to turn my eyes. Last point, ponder the path of your feet. Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. What does it mean to ponder? That's not a popular word today. It means to reflect, to think. Consider the path that you're on. Make sure you're on the straight and narrow. Scripture says there is a way that seems right to a man, and in the end it leads to death. But ponder your path. Listen to this poem. This is a great poem. Portia Nelson, she wrote this. I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am hopeless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes me a long time to get out. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are opened. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. I walk down another street. Ponder your path. Consider where you're going. You know what a fool is? A fool is somebody, they repeat the same destructive behavior over and over and over again. Read Proverbs. There are literally hundreds of Proverbs that deal with the fool. And the fool is somebody, they never stop and consider their path. Consider the path and make sure you're on the straight and narrow. It goes on and says, and let all your ways be established. When you ponder your path in the presence of God and you're surrendering to the path that he has you on, he will establish your path. You're going to be walking on very solid ground. You'll be living victoriously. You will experience success in the things God has called you to. It says, do not turn to the right or the left. And you get off the straight and narrow, you know what you immediately go into? The thicket. It's a shame, but much of pastoring is dealing with people who have wandered off the straight and narrow, and they're in the thicket, and they're getting stuck, and there's issues happening in their marriages, in their families, in their lives, in their finances, because they got off the straight and narrow. And God puts the thicket there for you. You may not like that, but he puts the thicket there for you to get stuck so that you will stay on the straight and narrow. Tells us in Psalm 1 verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Stay on the straight and narrow. Ponder your path. Consider the stuff that you're listening to through the media, what's coming to you through Facebook, the tweets that are coming from the twits that come to you. Do you know what? You know what the great fear right now is in America? That Iran is going to strike back. By the way, we could blow Iran off the map in a matter of minutes. We can blow them right off the map. We got nuclear subs that could drop 200 nuclear weapons on that country, and it would be over in a second. But you know what everybody's afraid of? Of cyber warfare. That, imagine this, if they messed around with the internet and you suddenly looked at your phone and you got a dark screen, people would be jumping off of buildings. I mean, the millennials would be killing themselves. Drug sales would go through the roof. Alcohol would be flying off the shelves. People would be losing their minds because they don't have twits from the twits. It's true. It's true. It's true. I dare you to try to go 1 week without picking up your cell phone. I dare you. See what's going to happen. You're addicted to it. It's an addiction. It's an addiction like alcohol or drugs. Put it down. He says, remove your foot from evil. Don't leave the straight path, because when you do, you're going to step in the poop. Rachel, do you remember your party when you graduated from college? Remember all your friends were at the house, and my dog was running in the yard, and I was walking around barefoot, and one of your friends from college was like, she came up with a boyfriend and was standing in front of me, and I'm like, oh, hi, right between my toes. What a dog poop right all over my foot. I stepped right in it. Keep yourself on the straight and narrow path. Petey never pooped on the path. He always pooped in the grass.
That's why you didn't like Petey.
I didn't like cleaning up his poop, I'll tell you that. But it's true, though. When you get off the straight and narrow, that's what you have. All right, I'll give you an application here, just a quick summary, and we'll share communion. Guard your heart. If you want to do something here, just do this. Imagine your heart. Right, start with the heart. And just imagine a guard, a shield in front of your heart. Go through 2020 guarding your heart. Guard the precious stuff on the inside and guard against the enemy's arrows that will come from without. And then imagine an ear on your heart. Imagine that. It's kind of a funny picture. And you got an ear coming out. But incline your ear to listen to the voice of God. You know, God will speak to you every day. God will speak to you through His Word. God will speak to you through the messages of his teachers and His preachers. God will speak to you. But open your ears to the Lord. God wants to guide you. He wants to have your ear. He wants to be guiding you through life. Guard your mouth. Where words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. You know, I talk a lot in this church. Whenever you see me, I'm always talking. I want to tell you something. I don't talk that much during the week. A lot of quiet. In fact, these messages, they come from a lot of quiet time of sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his voice. Literally, verse by verse, point by point, word by word, comes from being still in his presence. Today we're praying upstairs. By the way, I encourage you, come and pray with us. We have a bunch of people up there who are praying with us on Sunday mornings from 9:30 to 10. I just want to say this to you. I was praying this morning, and I was praying loud. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just said to me, be still. I thought, hey, I haven't really been still a whole lot the last couple of days. I've been doing a lot of things. And I just got still. And there was a warmth and a comfort that just came over my soul for about 15 minutes. And just to be still. But guard this thing, your mouth. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't keep your eyes on people. Don't keep your eyes on me. Greatest word that I got from my pastor when I was a young Christian, he said, take your eyes off people and put them on the Lord. Because if you keep your eyes on people, God bless them, we love them, they're flaky, they're flighty, they're weird, they're odd, and they're creating his image and likeness, and they're being transformed into his glory. But in light of all that, they will disappoint you and let you down. Keep your eyes on Jesus and ponder each day your path to make sure you're on the straight and narrow. Do those five things. I believe God will greatly bless your mouth, your eyes, your ears, your heart, your feet, your entire life will be under his blessing. Let's bow our heads, we'll close in prayer, and then I'm going to invite those who are coming up to serve communion.